Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching from Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, Hebrews chapter 2. And today's message is a continuation of last week's message entitled, For Whom Did Jesus Christ Die? For Whom Did Jesus Christ Die? Now, I urge you to get the message from last week. You can order it from our website or call us. We can get you the message to listen to along with this one if you didn't hear it. But what I'm talking about is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which stands at the heart of the gospel. Who is Jesus Christ? What did He accomplish? Why did He do it? Where is He now? And the answers to those questions are in the gospel. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God in human flesh. He's Emmanuel, God with us. That's the kind of person that it takes to save His people from their sins. You see, and we talked about this, how God is a holy God. God is a just God, and He must punish sin. And yes, He is a loving God. Yes, He is a merciful, gracious God. But He cannot show love and grace and mercy at the expense of His justice. He must be just when He saves sinners. The very moment we talk about God forgiving sin, the problem that exists there is, how can God forgive my sin and still be God? Still be a righteous, holy, just, true to Himself, a righteous God? And the answer is found in the person and finished work, accomplished, successful, redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood as the surety of His people. What is a surety? A surety is one who takes responsibility for the debt of others. And that's what Christ did. The debt of the sins of His people was charged to Him in before the foundation of the world in the everlasting covenant of grace. He was set up to be the surety of His people. He said, put their debt on my account, I'll repay it. I'll pay the price. We can't pay the price. The price of sin is death, eternal damnation. But Jesus Christ, as God-man, took the debt of the sins of His people upon Himself. And He came to this world and substituted Himself. Now that's what Hebrews 2 is about here in verse 9 when it says, we see Jesus, verse 9 of Hebrews 2, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He had to die to pay. That was the price of the sins. That was the debt. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. In His death, there was honor because He satisfied the justice of God for the sins of His people. He was buried and arose the third day because He established righteousness, the entire merit of His obedience unto death, which is imputed, charged, accounted to His people. And it says that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, last week I showed you that word man is not in the original language. It should be everyone, but it doesn't matter. Who's He talking about? This is a pronoun that needs to be qualified. Is He talking about everyone without exception? The answer is no. How do we know that? Because of the context, the following verses. And here's the identification of those for whom Christ died. Now listen to this. He says in verse 10, first of all, in verse 10, He says, for it became Him. That means that whatever He's talking about here, which is the death of Christ, it was fitting, appropriate to the nature and glory and person of God. Why did Christ have to die? Because God is a just God. And again, yes, He's a loving God, but He cannot express His love apart from His justice being satisfied. So it was fitting to His nature. It became Him, His glory. God must be glorified. And it says, for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing. Now here's the first identification of those for whom Christ died. In bringing many sons unto glory. The many sons. Now who's He talking about? Well, He's talking about the sons of God there. Those who are sons of God. Now over in Galatians chapter 4, in verse 4, it speaks of the coming of Christ into the world to die for His people. It says in Galatians 4, in verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, that's God's appointed time, God sent forth His Son, that's the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, made of a woman. Now that's His humanity. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. And we've seen already how that had to be because He had to die to pay the debt, the sin debt. So He was made of a woman, made under the law of God. All the salvation of His chosen people was conditioned on Him. He had to keep the law unto death to satisfy justice. And He did it, verse 5. Now listen, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now that adoption is a legal issue that took place when God chose His people before the foundation of the world. Their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now listen to verse 6. This is important, of Galatians 4. And because you are sons. Now, notice it doesn't say, and in order for you to become sons. No, it says, because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In other words, He's brought you into a new relationship with God, which before the Holy Spirit came into the heart, that is, give us a new heart, regeneration and conversion, the new birth, brings us to faith in Christ. Before that, we were enemies. But if we're chosen of God and redeemed by the blood of Christ, we'll be regenerated by the Spirit. And so back over in Hebrews 2 and verse 10, there are the many sons, they'll be brought unto glory. That's heaven. That's the new heavens and the new earth. That's eternal life, eternal fellowship with God. And it says in verse 10, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So what that means is, now that doesn't mean that Christ, through His suffering, was made a morally perfect person. No, He was always morally perfect in Himself. But it means it was fitting to God in order to bring these many sons whom He adopted unto glory, that Christ come and perfect the work of redemption and righteousness through His sufferings. Christ had to die. He had to obey unto death. He had to complete it. He had to finish it. He said it's finished. He's the end of the law, the fulfillment, perfection, finishing of the law for righteousness to them that believe. Christ brought forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value. And who did He do it for? In His death, in His blood, He did it for those who believe. That's who the elect are. My friend, those who live and die in unbelief, they weren't chosen of God. They weren't redeemed by the blood. And they're not the many sons. How do you know? Well, all right, now let's look at verse 11 of Hebrews 2. It says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Now, who is he that sanctifieth? Well, that's Christ. And who are those who are sanctified? That's the many sons. That's the every man for whom He died, tasted death. That's His elect. What does sanctification mean, sanctified? You know what it means? You know, most people, when they think about being sanctified, they think about moral perfection. Well, none of us in ourselves are morally perfect. Now, as I said, Christ is morally perfect. And we who are saved, we can claim perfection, not in ourselves, but in Him, based on His righteousness, His perfection, imputed, charged, accounted to us, legally. But we have this Holy Spirit within us. He dwells the people of God, who and He's perfect. But we in ourselves, we have a struggle with sin. But what is this sanctified? It means to be set apart. So He says, you could say it this way, for both he that setteth apart and they who are set apart are all of one. They're one with Christ. When were God's people, the many sons, those for whom Christ died, when were they set apart? Well, they were set apart by God in divine electing grace before the foundation of the world. And my friend, you say, well, that's just not fair for God to do that. Well, again, read Romans 9. But here's the thing. If God had not chosen a people, none of us would be saved. There'd be no salvation for any of us. If God had come down to, after the fall, if God had come down to earth and gathered every individual that ever would be born on the face of the earth together and said, now how many of you of your own will choose me? None of us would have done it. That's what the Bible teaches. None righteous, none good, none that seeketh after the Lord. That's not talking about just some low segment of society. That's talking about all of us by nature. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. All of that. But we were set apart. God's people were set apart, sanctified in electing grace in Christ. They were chosen and given to Christ, one with him. He's their representative. He's their surety. And then secondly, they were set apart in redeeming grace at the cross when Christ died for them. They're one with him as he's their substitute. Paul dealt with that in Romans chapter 6 when he talked about that we are planted together in the likeness of his death and planted together in the likeness of his resurrection. When he died, I died. If I'm one of his now, if I'm one of the many sons, when he died, I died. He did it for me. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose again, I arose again. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for his people. That's oneness, you see, in substitution, in redemption. And then they are sanctified, set apart in regenerating grace. You've heard me talk about the three R's. Ruined by the fall, that's our sinfulness and depravity. Redeemed by the blood, that's the redemption of the people of God, righteousness established, and regenerated by the Spirit. You must be born again. Set apart by the Holy Spirit. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 called it sanctification of the Spirit, set apart by the Spirit, and belief of the truth. They come under the preaching of the gospel, and it's made by the Holy Spirit, the power of God unto salvation. They're given ears to hear, eyes to see spiritually, a new heart, new life. And God draws them to himself. They're given faith to believe, brought to repentance. The love of God is shed abroad in their hearts, their mind, affections, and their will. And so in verse 11, it says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. They're one with Christ. He's the head. They're the body, the church. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, there's another identification of those for whom Christ died. Those who are the every man, they're his brethren. Over in the book of Matthew chapter 12, you might read this sometime. There's an episode in the Lord's public ministry where he was teaching in a household, preaching the gospel, and it was sort of packed and overflowing, and here come Mary, his earthly mother, his surrogate mother, and his half-brothers. He had some half-brothers. You see, Mary and Joseph had children of their own. And they wanted to see Jesus. But they couldn't get into the house. So they sent somebody into the house, and they went into him, and they said, "Now your mother and your brethren are out here. They want to talk to you." Remember what he said? He said, Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? Who is my family, my real family? He said, "Those who do the will of my Father." And what he's talking about, the will of the Father there, is the revealed commandment of God for sinners to believe on the Son. That's what he's talking about. To believe on the Son. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, that's not based upon anything in me, because in me, I'm sin. And he has a lot to be ashamed of, but because he's put away my sins and given me a righteousness that answers and equals the demands of God's justice, by the grace of God, unmerited, undeserved, he's not ashamed to call his people his brethren. How do you know who his brethren are? His brothers and sisters. They believe on him. They trust him. They bow to him. They submit to him as the Lord their righteousness. And here's how he knows, how you know. Look at verse 12. He said, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 12, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." That is a description of a sinner saved by grace coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, being brought to faith by the Holy Spirit. Christ declaring God's name unto his brethren. What is it? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know, the doctrine of election in Scripture does not deny the whosoever wills of the Scripture. Because the Bible teaches that those whom God chose, you know what he does? He makes them willing in the day of his power. In the day of his power is when he by the Spirit declares his name, who he is. His name identifies him, distinguishes him from any other supposed Savior. And that's what the issue is. Whosoever will. I can tell you right now, anybody, any of you, who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But who? What is his name? Are you calling upon his name or the name of some the name of a counterfeit? For example, there's a denomination that calls themselves Christian who denies the deity of Christ. So when they call upon the name Jesus, it's not the true Christ of the Bible. And the same goes with his finished work. Are you calling upon a Savior who made you savable and you're doing your part, you're making the difference? Well, that's not the Savior of the Scripture, friend. That's not his name. His name is Jesus, God our Savior. His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Calling upon his name, you see. And he declares his name to the brethren. And he makes his people willing in the day of his power to come to Christ. He doesn't drag sinners into the kingdom against their will. He changes their will. That's what he does. That's what conviction of the Holy Spirit is. He, under the preaching of the gospel, he brings him to see truth, the truth about who God is in his justice and in his holiness, the truth about who we are as sinners who deserve nothing but damnation, that if left to ourselves, we would go merrily into hell. And the truth about Jesus Christ and the grace of God that reigns unto eternal life through his righteousness, by his grace. Here he calls them the church in verse 12, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church." What does the word church mean? It means called out ones. Those who have been called out by the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel, called out of the world and into the fold, into the church. And he says, "Will I sing praise unto thee?" All glory to God. Look at verse 13. He says, "And again, I will put my trust in him. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." That's the every man. That's for whom Christ died, the children that God had given him. And when did God give them to him? Before the foundation of the world. And he said, as I've quoted before in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. But that doesn't bar people from coming to God. He says, "And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Am I one of these every man? Am I one of these brethren? Am I part of this church, the true church of the living God? Am I one of the children? And you'll come to him. And then look at verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," human beings, "he," Christ, "also himself likewise took part of the same," flesh and blood, "yet he was without sin. And he did it that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil," and look at verse 15, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now, he did this to die. He took part of flesh and blood to die because he had to die to satisfy the justice of God. You've heard of the word propitiation in the New Testament. That's what that is, a sin-bearing sacrifice who brings satisfaction, okay? And in that, he destroyed the devil, the accuser of the brethren, who had the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, what power of death does the devil have? The devil has no power to kill and to kill people or take lives. He can't give life, he can't take it. He had to have God's permission to even touch Job. But what power of death is he talking about? He's talking about the power of condemnation based on accusations that stick. Christ, the devil is the accuser of the brethren, and Christ removed those accusations, the validity, and they can't stick. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" It's God that justifieth. "Who can condemn us?" It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, and is even at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. That's Romans chapter 8, I believe verse 33 and 34. But you can look that up and check my numbers on that. But here's the key. What is the fear of death that he's talking about? It's the fear of judgment. It's the fear of condemnation that brings sinners into the bondage of legalism. And when God the Holy Spirit brings a sinner to Christ, that fear's gone. Now, that doesn't mean we don't fear physical death or the ways of death, the terrors of death, and the pain of death. But it means that in Christ we see that when we come before God at judgment, our sins have been taken away. There's no charge against us. We have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that's the bond, and then we're delivered to grace, not legalism. Verse 16 says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Who's the seed of Abraham? That's the offspring of Abraham. And who are the children of Abraham? Well, look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. The apostle says here, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." You believe in Jesus Christ as he is identified and distinguished in the Bible, not just your idea now. If you truly believe in this Christ who accomplished this work, then he says you're a child of God. And he says in verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That word baptized there doesn't refer to the ordinance of water baptism. It means being placed into Christ, union with Christ. Putting him on, that means you believe in him as your righteousness, which has been imputed to you. Verse 28, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." One in Christ, equally saved, equally justified, equally righteous, equally sure for heaven based on his righteousness. And then verse 29, "And if you be Christ," if you belong to Christ, "then are you Abraham's seed," Abraham's offspring, "and heirs according to the promise." For whom did Christ die? Look back at Hebrews 2 and verse 16. The seed of Abraham. Who is the seed of Abraham? That's not talking about the physical Jews. That's talking about anyone who's been brought to faith in Christ, Jew and Gentile. And then look at verse 17. He says, "Wherefore, for this reason, in all things it behooved him." He was indebted to do this. Christ, as the surety of his people, to be made like unto his brethren, there they are again, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, propitiation, for the sins of the people. He made a propitiation, a reconciliation, for the sins of his people, his brethren, the seed of Abraham, the church, the many sons. Verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, tested, he is able to succor or to comfort them that are tempted. How does he comfort his people? By bringing them to see that he is their propitiation. He is their reconciliation. He is their high priest. Remember the high priest of Israel? Went into the Holy of Holies one day a year, the Day of Atonement, and on his breastplate he had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, on his shoulders, the amulets. That was a type of Jesus Christ who goes into the presence of the Father with the names of his people written on his heart and on his shoulders because he carries them. The government shall be upon his shoulder. That's who he died for, his people. That's called, that in the Bible, that's the true Israel of God, spiritual Israel. And who is spiritual Israel? They're called the children of the promise. What is the promise? It's the promise of eternal salvation. It's the promise of the forgiveness of sins. It's the promise of all spiritual blessings. It's the promise of justification before God based on Christ's righteousness imputed. It's the promise of life given by the Spirit in the new birth. It's the promise of protection. It's the promise of preservation, all by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is your hope? Who is your comfort? Who is your assurance? Or what is? Christ, in his many sons, his church, his brethren, the seed of Abraham, his people, all of them, all that the Father gave him, they'll come to him, and him that cometh to him I will in no wise cast out. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.